thought perhaps we needed a little explanation of how this fit into the naked now. In fact, I've been calling this for myself, pondering the Annunciation in the naked now. I was fascinated by Jim Finley's talk, and I loved the way he talked about contemplation and how you get there, and so I repeated that on the board over there. As he says, you start with Lectio Divina, and he has a lovely description of that. Sustained receptivity to a beauty not seen before. And of course, we're going to do that with pictures as much as with words, but it seemed to me very appropriate. And then Lectio leads you into discursive meditation when you think about it and let it roll around in your mind. And I think that's what we're going to be doing largely today. I think with some of the paintings, you will see that there is a move into prayer. And this is the fruit of the painter who understood who had been through a similar process. And then, of course, contemplation is the end part. So that's why I put those up. Now, technically speaking, the picture you have here is not an annunciation. It's a Mary Annunciate. This is a study of Mary as she receives the Gabriel's message. And it seems to me that you have a very beautiful picture of contemplation right there. Yeah, well, there's a book, yeah. We'll get to the matter of the book in a while. She's been doing her Lectio. So I thought maybe we should start, first of all, with a Lectio, and Tom, I'm going to ask you to read it, just to give my voice a rest, because I'm going to be doing a lot of talking. Yeah, and it may be on the next page.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Well, as many of you know, tomorrow is the Feast of the Annunciation. March 25th is 9 months before December 25th. And it is significant, I think, that when the feast first came to the West in the 7th century, it wasn't called the Annunciation. It was called Conceptio Domini and other related titles, that is, the conception of the Lord. You know, we tend to see it as centered on Mary, but it's also very much centered on this new beginning that is happening. I'm going to start with some icons, and I want to mention there are two titles you find on the icons. One of them is Ho Evangelismos, the Evangelismos. Now, if you transliterated that into English, it would come out as evangelism. What it means is the glad tidings. The EV is the glad, and the angel, of course, is the messenger of the message. So this is the glad tidings of the beginning of this whole new period in spiritual history. The other title you might find on icons is the greeting. That's chairetismos, and chaire is the word that the angel says to Mary in the original Greek. It's a way, the Greeks use it to say hello, but it really means rejoice. You know, it's kind of like if you go to Israel, they say shalom, and it means hello, but it also means peace. Well, there again you have that rejoice in the very title of the icons. So, you've got that, okay. No, go ahead. Okay, now here I've got to back up a little bit. We started with a normal gospel, right? The Gospel of Luke. But the icon tradition is heavily influenced by one of those other gospels that didn't make it into our Bible. This is the infancy gospel of St. James, which goes back to the 2nd century. And it gives us all sorts of backstory about Mary, how she was born, her, you know, her parents, Joachim and Anna, and all this, and how she was raised in the temple. That's not really what the Jews did, but it's part of the story. And while she was there and betrothed to Joseph, the priest gave her a task. She and a number of other young virgins were told that they were to spin the thread that was to be used to make a new curtain for the temple. They drew lots, and Mary got the prized colors of thread to spin. The red and the purple. So this is from St. Mark's in Venice, and it tells the whole story. There on the right, the high priest is giving Mary a jar of the purple dye. You can actually see that word, quote, tingat, vela, in order to tint the veil of the curtain. So she took it home and went around her daily life. And then one day she went out to the well to draw water, and she heard this voice. This was the first appearance of the angel. And this frightened her, so she went back inside. Next slide. And there's another one, another of the same thing. This is from Constantinople, Istanbul. She's going out there. The Annunciation at the well is what this is called. And you can see the angel hanging up there, coming in from the sky. And I think we have a detail on that.
Yeah, it's a great icon.
It's a mosaic. It's a mosaic, yeah. It's in the ceiling of this church in Istanbul.
She's got the water jar.
So she's got the water. Then she goes back inside and picks up the thread that she is to spin. Next slide. Okay, this is a later version of the icon thing. This happens to be from Moscow. And, I'm gonna try to make this really participative. What do you see in the slide that interests you?
What's that thing hanging up there?
You mean that red thing?
Yeah.
I have no idea.
It's like a modern...
Yeah. Isn't it strikingly modern? The Shroud of Turin, gosh. Well, you will see in some of these annunciations intimations of what will happen later. But
plus, there's a bottle up there, a jar.
Yeah.
this coming back.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I meant, yeah.
Well, of course, you have that threefold ray coming down from the heavens.
Oh.
Don't forget, this is an action of the whole Trinity. The little person, I imagine that's one of her companions. Maybe one of the other seven virgins, or, you know. I don't think we have a firm sense of that. Yeah, Anne.
The way she's holding her hand, it's like she's saying, who, me?
That's a, yeah, exactly. I think we have a, let's go through the.
Okay, next one?
No, yeah, because we've got the. There you can see. Isn't that an interesting. You can see a real interest in her response.
You said what?
She's holding something red in her hand here. Do you see the little lines?
There is a hank of red thread.
Right here.
And it goes up over her thumb.
And it comes out.
So
she's been.
Spinning. Now, this famous one came to the Getty a few years ago, so you may remember it. Now, this is 12th century. It comes from Mount Sinai, which preserved a lot of the icons. But there was a time, you know, when the Eastern Church decided icons were taboo and they were destroying them. But down in Mount Sinai, which was under Muslim control, they couldn't reach them. So the monks down there preserved a lot of icons. Actually, this is later than that controversy. What do you see in this one?
Mary's on a throne.
Well, she's on a very fancy seat. She's got a very fancy spindle. You notice that little round thing? Hey, move back.
There. Yeah, right here. That spindle.
That is that little building between the angel and Mary. It looks like a doghouse.
Well, you know, if you read the Gospels, they don't tell you very much about the fit. There are only two things that you can get. One is it happens in Nazareth, and so that could be a representation of the city. And there are depictions that say Nazareth in them, in case you didn't know. So I imagine that. And the building behind her, you notice, has a rooftop garden there on the right.
The
curtain knotted up. There's an inner chamber there. It has a lot of, I could evoke a lot of things. Of course, you can see heaven depicted in that little crescent at the top. Well, that's actually a dove. That's a dove. And but the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's part of what the angel explains.
She doesn't look
14. No, that's true. And I would say that in the icon tradition, she often doesn't look young. I don't know. To my mind, she's supposed to be ageless. I don't know. That's something to think about, too. Yes. This one's from Russia, and I must say, that's one of the things that it's in the Tretyakov Gallery in Moscow. It's huge. I mean, it's 7 feet tall or something. It's more than life size, maybe 9 feet. Also 12th century. Do you see anything unusual in that one? She's holding something. Can you see what it is? Well, she's holding out. Okay, that's the thread. That's the skein of thread. But under her other hand, I don't know if you can see it, there is a figure of a child.
Oh, yeah. That was a kind of a ghost-like representation of Jesus inside Mary.
I think we need to get a close-up of that one. We don't have one.
It's there.
And of course, you can see the heavens up again in blue.
Right, that's
yeah.
Next.
Yes. This is from doors to the iconostasis in a church in Crete. The iconostasis is the screen that has all the icons on it, and the central door goes into the sanctuary. And that was often, very often, painted with scenes of the Annunciation, because that's the beginning. That's when you go in. That's when everything opens up to the this Holy of Holies.
Here's our red folder with the handout.
Oh, maybe on the table. No, it's in there, Tom.
It's a red folder.
There's a red folder there. And you can see, well, Isaiah is up there on the left. There are often a lot of prophets up there. Isaiah, of course, is there frequently because he said, and the virgin will conceive and bear a son. So that fits. And I think it's David on the right because you can see the crown on his head. So those are the scrolls, and then they would have the writings on it. The virgin will, yeah, and you know, there are various psalms, Rejoice, Daughter of Jerusalem, or something, I don't remember.
Okay. Well, I'd like to point out that you'll find in one of the pieces of music we're doing the phrase, Tu Porta Celi, you are the door to heaven.
That's a hymn to the Virgin.
A hymn to Mary. So.
Mary is the door to heaven.
And there's another little window, I mean, in the middle.
Yeah, right,
yeah,
there.
Right,
it's
there.
An open window.
An open window, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good symbol. Yeah.
Yeah, and again, you can see a little sort of quarter circle representing the heavens. And a little dove. You see the little dove coming down?
Okay.
Yes. This is just to show that this is not limited to the sort of Greek-Russian part. This is from Ethiopia. And, of course, you can see the spindle.
But I love this angel.
Hey, what do you think of that angel?
I can hear him talking with an African-American accent.
Well, that's kind of nice. I like to have an elder. This one's definitely male. Most angels are kind of androgynous, but it's a very widespread tradition, in other words.
Before we leave this tradition, I want to show you a gift that David Barnhouse, who's sitting here from the Episcopal tradition, brought to us. This is a fabric. Isn't this wonderful? It's a fabric Annunciation. David, do you want to say a couple of words about that or not? No. It's in that tradition, that way. It's in the, you can see the perspective is a little skewed. So it's kind of the icon tradition. It'll be hanging here if you want to see it later.
The thrones, you know, the footstool.
Yeah.
Yes.
The buildings.
It's the whole thing, the stupid down of the throne, the buildings in the background.
It's a great test.
So.
Great test.
I think it's it has resonance.
Yeah.
Still.
Okay.
Here Tom gets a talk.
See if I can get this thing to boot up. Here we go.
Because now we're going to go to the west.
Yeah. Now let me just point out you've got a handout there, and on the handout on the left column, this is a really interesting sequence because what it starts with at the very top is the words that the angel spoke to Mary, which is Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, right? Can I just walk here? Yeah, okay. Et benedictus, yeah. So anyway, that's the earliest state of what we call the Hail Mary. And that's what is preserved in this little excerpt of chant. It's just that much. But you'll notice that in the column on the left of your handout, words begin to be added to it as the tradition develops. And finally, the form that we know as the Hail Mary, it took a while to come out, and it represents one accretion after another to what were originally simply words. Now, this piece of music is a celebration of every syllable of the
of the word spoken by the angel. Every syllable has more than one note on it. This is called melismatic, highly melismatic chant. Most music, most sung music, has one note per syllable. Happy birthday to you, right? But when you get music that's got two notes or 10 notes per syllable, you know that there's something special going on. At least I think that's the symbolism. So.
To the end of the 12th century, and of course, there you see the Annunciation followed by the Visitation. This is the one and only depiction in Romanesque sculptural themes from this tradition, from this period, in which there actually is a book. However, it's at Mary's feet. But this is the period in which we're switching from, in the West, from the skein of thread to the book, because Mary was very learned. She's a figure of wisdom. And besides, the monks are doing their lectio, and Mary has to do her lectio too. So this one is a little earlier. There's no book, but I just like it. This is outside Turin at a place on top of a mountain. You can see it's a church of St. Michael. St. Michael is often on the tops of mountains. And it greets you as you have climbed up what they call the Scalone di Morte, the big staircase of death, because it's about 600 steps or something. And then when you get into the actual building, the Mary is still here. Presumably there was a Gabriel on the other side. It's not there now. But here you are. You've arrived, and you're opening up. Into the you're opening the door. There she is. She's at the door again. And also from the same period, this is along the Camino de Santiago on the way to Compostela. In fact, I think this one was in the museum. And I mean, you can see the West isn't a sculpture. And sculpture in the round, which the icon tradition wouldn't touch because they thought it was too naturalistic and would divert your attention to earthly things.
She does.
Well, yeah. That's one of the reasons I said there's another one. The Virgen de la Esperanza. Go back.
And this fellow, of course, has got the Ave Maria Grazia Plena scroll.
Yeah. Well,
But this is one buxom beauty.
Yeah, and you notice she's got a bit of a décolleté. That sort of intrigues me. It's a Spanish mentality. It's a bit different. Here's, and if you wanted a cheat sheet, this is from Cologne, as you can see, 1310, Ave Maria Grazia Plena. She's got her book here. That's becoming very...
And you're noticing now frequently a white flower motif in the center between them. Mm-hmm. White flowers of purity.
And you can see the angel is kind of pointing. He's instructing her. Lecture. That could be.
Could be.
Well, you could interpret it that. You could do all sorts of things.
Well, that pointing, she could go up to here.
Yeah, sometimes he's pointing up to heaven. He could be pointing all sorts of ways. And in classical times, it just indicated that someone was speaking. And so the speaker would have his hand out.
The hand is
out, yeah. And what does that suggest? It could be not me. What are you doing here?
People in the art history world, also, when they look at a picture like this, they say, oh, well, it's been cut down from a previous. You see how the angel's wings trimmed? So the original might have had more up here, but we just don't see it now.
Or it could be. I think we've got this off the web. It could be in Photoshop.
Another interpretation of the hand might be, be it unto me according to your word.
That's another possibility. And you will see, in different annunciations, they seem to have picked up on a different part of that reading.
Would you say that again, please, sir?
That she might be saying, be it unto me as according to your word.
Okay.
Yeah, so and then sometimes you just, interpret as it appeals to you, and that's part of what Lectio is about. And visual Lectio is the same thing.
This is a tiny book.
Of course, this became part of the tradition, particularly for wealthier families. It's part of your Lectio, the illuminated books. This one is from the Lindbergh brothers in, I think, the 1400s. She's got a whole desk to sit at with the open book on it.
It's like a grandmothering type angel.
A grandmothering type angel? Why do you say that? The angel looks old to you?
It's her hairdo.
It's her hairdo? 1950s hairdo.
She's pointing to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the Holy Spirit coming down. You can see God the Father above.
Yeah.
Sending the Holy Spirit down.
And this is where you do Lectio, isn't it? This is a lectern, and so is that if you're standing up.
There's
two different heights, one for low and one for high reading.
It's got a scroll on the top. You see there are books inside the cabinetry at the bottom. And this, the Annunciation in these books for the laity, are very common because that was the first thing you did during the day. The opening part of morning prayer was, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. And here it is. Domine, labia mea aberius. Yes, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Yes.
What is the significance of Mary's cross wrists?
What do you think?
Well, that's what I do with communion,
so I'm not going to see. It could be what David was saying, I accept.
Could be defensive.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
I mean, is there a symbolism in that era of art?
You will see that a lot. And I think it tends to suggest prayer and acceptance, yes.
It could be a cross over her heart.
It could be a cross over her heart.
And if she's wearing a
thought Torquata might be a something on her, but I don't know.
Can you explain the title together? The three beautiful hours. The title of all the things.
Oh, they say Belles Heures. Oh, that just is a reference to the whole book. The books were called Books of Hours. And this one for the Duc de Bailly was quite a connoisseur. It's called the Très Belles Heures.
Yeah, it's umbrellas with all kinds of musicians. There's a little organist down here.
The musicians are more
here. And someone fiddling up there. And there's birds over here. You know, it's wonderful, fantastic decoration.
Someone had a lot of fun with that.
Next.
Oh, Mr. Summers coming?
Yeah.
Okay, go on.
The scroll is gone.
The what?
The scroll is gone. Now you have the codex, the book.
You do have a book, yeah. Well, I think there's also a scroll up there.
There's a scroll here. But you're right, there's lots of books.
Yeah, but you will see them both there. I mean, of course, you use the scrolls when you want to identify it so that people know what the prophet is saying, and it can be opened up. Or humility. That's a big thing. Yeah. Boy.
You may have mentioned already, is that a coat of arms there on the right, blue?
With the fleur-de-lis, probably the Duc de Bailly.
The fleur-de-lis, yeah.
I would guess, not being an expert in coats of arms.
Next?
Yeah, I'll go on. Now, this is a pretty famous one. The Simone Martini altarpiece. Before we go to the detail, do note that you've got the heavens depicted with the dove coming out of it, and all those seraphim and their wings, or their cherubim with their wings. But we do have...
Oh.
They're saints. I don't remember which saints they are, but very often you would have saints on the side.
Right.
Oh, it might be...
Yeah,
well, it might be St. John the Evangelist on the left, who was kind of young.
St. Teresa?
Well, probably a bit before Teresa. Another saint on the right.
So, go on.
Yeah, okay. Here. Here I'm going to start with my visual aids.
It's interesting that in this icon, as well as the next fourth icon, that Gabriel is below Mary,
mm-hmm.
up, and in the others, he's always above looking down.
Yeah.
So he's kneeling in homage to her.
That's right, and that's one of the differences that you will see in traditions. You know, what are they saying in each case? You see the flowers. But you notice Gabriel is not carrying lilies this time. He's carrying an olive branch.
He's wearing an olive.
And that's right, he's wearing it in the... Now move back a minute, because I wanted to see what is...
Oh, well, you can begin to see the words coming
yeah,
up.
Yeah, but I want to... What do you think about Mary's posture here? Well, what are the first words that the angel says to her?
Fear not.
Fear not. She's, yeah. This is a startling thing. Okay. Let's go to the close-up of the words. Well, just look at how the words... Well, it's not on a scroll this time. And you notice it's not on a horizontal plane. Why do you think...
Going to her ear.
It's going to her ear. From the angel's mouth to her ear. That's really important. And of course, the words are these.
Ave gratia plena, Dominus tecum.
In gold. Okay, now I'll let you go on. Yeah, you can get a good view of them there.
And of course, the white flowers that spring in this case out of what look like thorns suddenly they blossom.
Yeah.
Miracle.
Yeah, and you see he's pointing up to the heavens again.
Wasn't there some tradition that St. Joseph was selected to be the stepfather because his walking stick from the Lord?
That's right. That's from that that early infancy gospel of St. James. Yeah, the branch that suddenly blossomed. You're absolutely right. Okay, now, Jim.
I heard recently, and I don't remember where, but supposedly the halo that you see around people in art depicts the aura of the person, and even some people today claim they can see auras.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps they were able to do that even then. Is that, have you heard that? Or
I think it's a sort of assumed, but that's what this. Either tradition of the circle around the head or the almond shape around the whole body is meant to indicate there's an aura. Yeah. Now we're going to have three from Fra Angelico, who kind of arranged it the same way in three different works that he did. Two of them are altar pieces. This is the first one. And what do you see in this one?
People playing bocce.
Do you think those people on the left are playing bocce?
They're Italians. You can excuse
them. Yeah, Adam and Eve, and what's happening to them? They're being expelled from the garden by the angel behind them. That's right. They both have crossed arms. Isn't that nice that they're kind of referencing each other?
Yeah.
You see the Holy Spirit coming down? There's a bird on the wire too, yeah. There's the Holy Spirit. Do you see the hand of God in the heavens? Sending forth the Holy Spirit. The stories on the bottom. The first one, I think, is the marriage of the Virgin. The second is the visitation. Then the nativity. Then the presentation in the temple. And the last is her dormition. The dormition is when Mary died. Or fell asleep.
We call it an assumption.
Yeah, the West transformed it into an assumption, which tends to show her being raised up to heaven. But earlier on, it shows her lying on her bed with Christ in a big mandorla, the almond-shaped halo around him, coming and raising her up, and he's in her arms. She's in his arms as a little baby soul. So you really can't see that on that detail.
She's doing her lectio.
She's doing her lectio, and you can see her little inner chamber behind. Okay, this one is from Cortona. This is still Fra Angelico, yeah. This is a couple years later.
Everybody looks Italian.
Everyone looks Italian, okay. Well, the Italians want blonde hair. I mean, Well, that's true. That's true. You go up the Lombardy, you find some. What else do you see in this one? Yeah, different words this time, some of them. Here are a lot of words. Do the one on top first. That one says, and it's an abbreviated, Sanctus Spiritus, the Holy Spirit, superveniat will come upon you. The bottom one says, Et vis altissimi abombrabit. Tibi, yes, power of the Most High will overshadow you. And what do you think the middle one is? Yes. No, there's no gratia. This is her answer, which is in Latin, Ecce ancilla Domini. Now, I don't know if you can read it. Maybe you could read it this way. It's upside down. So that it can go from her mouth out. And who's watching? From above? So here you have a whole conversation. Yeah, who's that in the left? Who can tell me? There's Adam and Eve again. They're being expelled from the garden. And, of course, Mary is reversing all that, isn't she? She is sitting in a garden, and she has reversed the sin of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
This angel looks very serious, like he's taking this task very seriously. He's bending forward, and he's real intense.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, well, he's giving an instruction. Look at the way his fingers are going. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he's pointing up.
That's a heck of a pair of wings, too.
I think artists had a lot of fun with wings.
He could be saying, pay attention to what I'm telling you, not to what I'm wearing.
He or she is wearing a nice dress there.
It's a magnificent dress, yeah. Here's something simpler. There's one very good reason it's simpler. It's not for a public altarpiece. It is for his own monastery. And if you've ever been to Florence to St. Mark's, you will recognize it. It's on the second story of a cloister. So you have this, you know, open portico around the four sides of the square. And you get to it by a staircase that goes first one way and then the other. And you get to that landing in the middle and start going up suddenly.
That's what you say. Mary looks kind of stunned.
You think she looks sick? In the multicolored wings. Well, she's in a monastery, and if you've ever been to San Marco, you know that this is what the monastery looks like. That's the architecture of the monastery.
These paintings all seem to have rebars in them, like they're
earthquake-proof.
Yes, I think that was a factor.
That is true. Yeah. They still have it.
You will notice she has a little cell in the background, because she's basically living a kind of, I was going to say a monastic life, but it isn't a monastery per se, it's a friary, it's a Dominican place.
Interesting, this one and the previous one, the color of the angel's robe is kind of a rosy.
Mm-hmm.
Now she's not sitting on a throne.
No, this is a very simple stool.
Yeah, a little austere. Right.
Yeah, she's much
more austere than she is. Mm-hmm. Well, they're both, yeah. Well, that's true.
She's got a lot of gold on
her. What's interesting is there's a picket fence, and you can see all the nails, which I don't know what they used in those days, but they have all along.
Oh, well, you see that in Florentine buildings, these big sort of square headed things. Yeah.
You see the blue and the red, and the blue gown and the red up there.
Yeah. And it's a very dark blue. I think it's... I think this one must have been restored or something, because the colors are, or else we took it off the web. When we were there, you would... Well, where can I start with this? You go through the cells in St. Mark's, and there are paintings in many of those cells, some of them done by Fra Angelico and his pupils. It'll be a biblical scene on the side. There will be a Dominican friar observing, contemplating. That's what they lived with for the time they lived in that cell. And they're dressed in white and a dark blue to black. So I think Mary is simply one of them. She's dressed like them. And I think it was Tonya. I love the kind of mutual... respect between
the
gesture. They mirror each other. There's something profound in that, I think. Still in Florence, this is one we dislike from the Church of Santa Croce, by a very famous sculptor of the early Renaissance, Donatello. This time the angel is lower, as you will note. He's surprised her at her prayer, but she's just got up. You can see she's got her book sort of open.
She's standing in front of the door.
Well, that does kind of look like a door. We have some details of that one.
That's the angel.
There's the angel.
Isn't that beautiful? Wait till you see Mary.
Oh, that's amazing.
There's a kind of an innocence.
Yeah. That's a good point. Her head is uncovered. She's not veiled.
She's 14 in that picture.
That's right. She looks young in this one. Okay.
The gaze is just unbelievable.
Yeah.
Okay, next.
Yeah, let me go on. This is one of the many by Fra Filippo Lippi. You can see the hand of God coming out of the heaven. Can you spot the dove?
Yes. Yeah.
It's not coming down from above this time, is it?
It's already got there.
It's already got there. Where has he got to? What's he looking at? The womb.
And there's the flower, the symbol.
Yeah. I read an article about it, about this, just yesterday, as a matter of fact. There are rays coming out of the beak of the dove towards the womb, and there are rays from Mary's womb coming out towards the dove. There's a resonance. There you go.
Well, it had to be fit.
Yes. Yeah. Mary as an altar. Well,
yeah.
Yeah, and you will see as time goes on this idea of Mary as the place of a very sacred event will happen. You will see angels, for example, that are clearly vested. A book. He's holding it open. Oh, dear. Yeah, she's got a small prayer book. What does this one say? A dance? What do you think of that stance?
Wow.
Go away?
Swooning?
Before you read that one, it's like Garth Snow's Eden is no longer there, and we now have this wonderful Italian countryside.
Yes, that's true. I mean, here you are looking out from probably a fairly well-to-do Italian home.
Yeah.
I think it looks like the angel is honoring Mary here. You're almost kneeling or genuflecting.
Yeah.
And the lily.
There's the lily, yeah.
And there's no private room. Like, in the floor.
Yeah, and you don't see the room in the background, yeah, that you can retreat to.
And you were saying it's into the world.
Yeah.
She's at a lectern.
She's at a lectern, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mary is superior to the angel.
She's superior to the angel.
Where's the dove?
We don't see a dove in there. So this is more naturalistic in that sense.
approaching the noon hour.
Yeah, I know. Well, we'll okay, here we're getting towards more modern times. This is happens to be a Guido Reni. What you begin to see at this point is not, it seems to me, not just a clear space that is human, but you see the heavens begin to invade. You see the angel, you see the cloud beneath his feet. The whole cloud is coming in there.
You're drawing to the theatrical, I might add.
Theatrical, yeah.
The opera, the Italian opera did this. They would have the heavens coming down out of
the dove. The dove is really careening down from the clouds from above in this golden light.
You're drawn to the angel's hand because of the color. You're drawn to the angel's hand because of the color white.
That's right.
That's where your eye goes to.
That's right.
Good point.
So you're really looking. Okay. Well. Okay. Why don't we take a break here? And then we'll go north of the Alps.
Why don't we have Alex give a little bit about next week is our last session.
Okay.
Keith, you're going to do the liturgy, but Alex.
I think I
can
do it.
Would you like this?
I'm facilitating the discussion next week, and.
I am assigned the last two chapters, so I will briefly address the last two chapters, which I think if you read them speak for themselves pretty much. But what I would really like to focus on is my personal response to this study, which for me has been pretty profound. And I would really like to hear how it how you have responded to this study of the naked now, seeing as the mystic sees. So what we're asking is that you prepare ahead of time a brief description of your how this study has personally impacted you. In what way has your understanding of yourself and God and others changed through the study of the naked now? A personal response, not something abstract about what one of the speakers said or what he's saying, but personally, how has this affected your understanding of God and of yourself and of life and the relationship between word and life, but brief, 1 to 2 minutes. And those that come with something prepared that they've written and are willing to share it, will share first. And then if we have time left over and somebody wants to make a response but isn't prepared, we'll give time for that. But I think it would be really good for us all to hear from one another exactly what the study has meant, and it might give us some clue as to where we'll proceed for next year. So everybody understand that? So something brief, a brief response, 1 to 2 minutes maybe, of how this study has affected your own spiritual journey.